A few years ago, our Activate team spent many, many hours working toward a unified and simple mission statement for our church. This statement that now hangs on the wall in our foyer, if you didn't know what that was, this statement is a concise explanation of why our church exists. It outlines our purpose. It contains our marching orders for carrying out the plan of God in our community. It defines who we are as a church. If the mission statement does all of that, I think that it would be appropriate to spend some time on a semi-regular basis thinking specifically about it so that on a regular basis we can use it to guide us. All the time it can guide us. Our mission statement is centered around three main words. Anyone remember what they are? No, never mind. I don't want to know if you do or not. Connect, unite, and equip. Three words. The short form of the statement is this: our mission is to connect people to God, unite people to one another, and equip people to be on mission. So the question this morning is, how are we to go about doing that? How are we going to connect people to God? How are we going to unite people to one another and equip them to be on mission for the Lord? Well, the longer version of this mission statement addresses the how of accomplishing our purposes and our goals. And here's what the longer version says. It says, our mission is to connect people to God through evangelism, worship, and prayer. To unite people to one another through spiritual formation, also known as discipleship, and transparent relationships. And then finally, to equip people to be on mission through service, evangelism, and discipleship training. Well, remembering this mission that has been set forth by a vote of this church, by you, this body, remembering this mission is vital for carrying out this mission. And so for this reason, I have placed a few copies on every row, and if you've opened up your folder for signing in for our worship and sharing your prayer request, you will find a few copies in there. And I would love if you would take that copy and do what I've done here, and that is fold it up and put it in your Bible. Because I think it's important for us to remember what this mission statement is, what the core values of our church are that guide us in all the decisions that we make. If there's not enough for everyone on the row, there may be a row or two that does not have that many, and so I encourage you to find one of those, or I can make you a copy. And while you're at it, by the way, because of COVID, we're not passing the plate and having a normal offertory, so feel free to go ahead and sign in. Let us know that you were here. Share any prayer request that you may have. That is correct, Brother David. We're not passing the plate right now. It wasn't in the bulletin. Y'all have to realize I've been gone so long, I have no idea what's going on. I had someone call me, a church member call me this week, and she said, I just wanted to see what was going on. And I called her back. I said, I have no idea. Hopefully that will change in the coming days. But keep this copy of our mission statement, our core values, as a reminder. Put it in your Bible to remind you of why we're here, why we exist, what our purpose is, and who we are as a body of believers working together for the cause of Christ. Connect people to God, unite people to one another, and equip people to be on mission. So over these next few weeks, we're going to take some time to examine each one of these statements in our mission. And as we look at each of these, I want to challenge you to evaluate yourself as well as our church in how we are doing to fulfill the purpose that we have said is our reason for existence. How are you doing in fulfilling your role here at Temple Rogers? What can you do to help perpetuate the mission of our church? So as we consider the first part of our mission, which is connect people to God, I want to invite you to look at the book of Acts this morning. This book, more than any other, provides us with a model and examples of what the church should look like. Peter and the other apostles led out in the early development of the church. And frankly, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't understand all that God had for them to do. But what they did know is that God's Holy Spirit was with them and would guide them in whatever it was they needed to know and whatever it was that they needed to do. They just had to learn to listen to Him and follow His leadership. Do what He said. In Acts chapter 13, the whole storyline of the book of Acts switches from a focus on Peter and the apostles to now a man named Saul from the city of Tarsus, who would later be called Paul. So between these two men, Peter, Paul, Mary wasn't there, but between these two men, Peter and Paul, we find the focus of the book of Acts. We have a record of the early church. We know who they were, what their purpose was, why they existed. This book describes the mission of the first church. And so today, we're actually going to be studying from Acts chapter 10. And as I said before, Acts 10 through or 1 through 12 really focus more on Peter, and Acts 13 through 28 focuses more on the ministry of Paul, with a few exceptions there. And so Peter is the main character of our story today. It's a story about a vision he received from God and his subsequent encounter with a man named Cornelius. Now, because of the length of this story, because it covers all of chapter 10 and well into chapter 11 as well, I want to read it section by section as we discuss its teaching. And we're not going to read all of the text this morning. I will be summarizing some of it. But let's look at what this is trying to teach us today and see how we can apply it to our lives. In Acts chapter 10, because of the length of the text, I did not make slides for this because I would have had to have about 50 extra slides. So I hope you have your Bible. If you don't, I encourage you to use your cell phone to look this up as in our event in the YouVersion Bible app. So let's read verses 1 through 8 of Acts chapter 10. It says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, 'Cornelius.' And he stared at him in terror and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he," referring to Cornelius, "called two of his servants and a devout soldier from amongst those who attended him, And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Well, this morning I have 3 points to this message, and each point has 3 sub-points. But I can assure you I don't have the stamina to go for much longer than normal, so hopefully this won't be too terribly long. But the first point I want us to look at are the visions from God. We just saw the very first vision that is mentioned here, and it was a terrifying vision. It was a vision of an angel to a man named Cornelius. So who was this man named Cornelius? Well, the Bible tells us, number one, that he is a centurion. A centurion was a career military man. And he was chosen to be a centurion, which meant that he commanded about 100 soldiers under him. He was chosen for that role because of his talent and his character. So we know that this is a man of character, a man that was trustworthy and skilled at his job. But it goes on and it tells us more, that it says that he was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He was a God-fearer. Now, when you're talking about Gentiles who followed the Jewish belief system, there were 2 different types of Gentiles who followed Judaism. One was called a proselyte, and the other was called a God-fearer. A proselyte was someone who wholeheartedly took upon himself the beliefs of Judaism, and even to the point of being circumcised and following dietary laws and all of that. However, a God-fearer was kind of like the next step down. They had not been circumcised. They probably ate whatever they wanted, but they held to the moral law of God. They supported the synagogue. They prayed on a regular basis. So this was a man who was following Judaism, even though he was a Gentile. And I do want us to notice in Acts 10:2, it says he was a devout man. He was sincere about his faith and his devotion. So that's who the vision came to. But what was his vision? And why did God give him this vision? Well, I believe that God gave Cornelius this vision because of the sincerity of his prayers and his offerings to God. He was doing everything he could to seek God and please God with his life. But God knew that that wasn't enough, and so he needed to get the whole truth of the gospel to him. And so the vision was to go and find this man named Simon, who was also called Peter, who was staying in Joppa, and bring him to Caesarea to hear whatever it might be that Peter had to say. And so Cornelius immediately obeyed, and he sent 3 men to go and find Peter. So that's the terrifying vision, and it's terrifying because it said he saw clearly in a vision, and he stared at him in terror. The second vision we see is in the next section of Scripture, and this is a confusing vision, a confusing vision. Let's keep reading in verse 9, and we'll go through the first part of 17. The Bible says, the next day they were on their journey, speaking of the 3 men going from Caesarea to Joppa. And they were approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its 4 corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Then it tells us in verse 16, "This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Now notice what he says at the beginning of verse 17. "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius stood at the gate." So we find the second vision found here in chapter 10 is a confusing vision. Peter was perplexed about this vision. So what was his vision? And why did God give him this vision? Well, to give it some context, it tells us that it was the sixth hour of the day. That's about lunchtime in the way, the way that the Jews told time. And so he was hungry. And so while they were preparing his food, Peter fell into this trance. And so this vision of a sheep with animals, all kinds of animals that, according to Jewish tradition and beliefs, Peter was never able to eat. Can you imagine never having a pulled pork sandwich or bacon? Oh, and God said, "Rise up, kill, and eat." Peter said, "No way. I've never done that because that goes against Jewish law. It is unclean." And God said, "Don't call what I've created common or unclean." Because of the significance of this vision, because it totally changed the way Peter would live his life, God repeated the vision to him three times, saying each time, "Do not call anything I made unclean." You know, Jesus taught this same thing to his disciples. They just didn't really catch on back when he was with them. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said, "Hear and understand." Verse 11, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that this defiles a person." It's not about what we eat, Jesus said. It's about what comes out of our heart, what comes out when we speak. You see, God was proclaiming that his followers were allowed to eat any type of meat that they wanted. There were no more restrictions. As to why God said this, we'll have to wait a little later in the story for clarity on that issue. Needless to say, Peter was perplexed. Peter was confused by this vision. The third vision that we see is a very short vision, but it was an enlightening vision. Let's read again verse 17 and go on. It says, "Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him," here it is, vision number three, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So again, Peter was confused by the first vision he received from God. about the animals and eating whatever kind of meat. But he knew it was important because God had shown it to him, again, three times. So he sat there and continued to think about it, to ponder, what's the meaning of this? And the Spirit of God spoke to him and gave him very clear instructions. He said, go with these men who have come here looking for you. Now, since it was a 30-mile journey from Caesarea to Joppa, they did not leave immediately. And so Peter invited them to stay the night, and they left the next morning. So as we think about these visions from God, I want us to realize that God was at work in the lives of all of these people. He was at work in the life of Peter, of course, but he was also at work in the life of Cornelius. He was at work in the lives of these three men who came seeking a Jewish believer to come to the house of a Gentile. He was at work. And he was at work to bring all these things together at just the right time. You know, some people would refer to that as coincidence. But there is nothing that is coincidental with God. He is sovereign over all things. With God, it is not coincidental, it is providential. So let's look secondly at the providence of God. The first thing I notice is the providence in the timing of all of this. You see, God sent the vision to Cornelius at the ninth hour of the day, which is approximately 3:00 in the afternoon. Mid-afternoon is when Cornelius received the vision from the angel. Now, it's unclear when the three men that Cornelius sent to find Peter actually left Caesarea to go to Joppa and look for him. But we do know that it is a 30-mile journey to get there. Now, if they were on horseback, they may have left immediately and slept along the way, or they may have gone to bed early and rose before daylight so they could get there as soon as possible. Because if they were on horseback, the journey would have taken about 8 hours. Now, if they were walking, they would have had to leave immediately because the journey would have taken them 15 to 20 hours walking, depending upon the terrain and the stamina of the individuals. So we don't know exactly when they left. That's a bit unclear, but what is clear is that God sent the vision to Peter at the sixth hour the next day, 21 hours later. And the men showed up where he was staying within minutes of God's vision to him saying, go with these men. Coincidence or providence? There's providence in the timing. I think there's also providence in the meeting itself. Now this covers, from verse 23 all the way down to verse 43. And we're not going to read all of that. I'll read a section in just a moment. But when Peter arrived in Caesarea, Cornelius had gathered all of his relatives and all of his close friends and brought them into his house for the purpose of hearing the message that Peter had to share with them. When he arrives, the men, Cornelius and Peter, exchange their stories about this vision that they had received. And then, notice what happens in chapter 10, verse 30. Cornelius is sharing with Peter what he had happened. He said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And then the next thing Peter does, it says he opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Now, Cornelius didn't know why God was telling him to go and find Peter. Peter did not know why God was saying, go with these men to the house of Cornelius, 30 miles away. The key is that both men followed the prompting of the Spirit, and God orchestrated the meeting between them. You know, folks, providence is not something that ended with the book of Revelation in the Bible. I mean, this wasn't just a biblical thing. Providence still exists. God is still sovereign. And we can and should be experiencing God's providence in our day-to-day lives as well. You see, God still speaks to us in our spirits through His Spirit. It may not be through visions or an audible voice, but He is still speaking. He speaks to us through those gentle nudges, or sometimes those not so gentle nudges. When God wants me to do something, He always gives me a swift kick to the backside, because I just don't hear well, I guess. I don't know. But he speaks to us. He'll cause us to think of someone just out of the blue, because He wants you to be praying for that person, or He wants you to contact that person because they need something. You don't know what, but the Spirit is urging you to do that. He urges your spirit to speak truth into the lives of your friends, your family, and your co-workers. Speaking truth is not always easy. It's always what we need to do. We need to speak truth in love. But it's not always easy. And you know, quite frankly, when we feel that urge to speak into the lives of others, we might have some fear. We might have some anxiety. We might convince ourselves that, no, that's not my place. But the fact is if the Holy Spirit of God is urging you to do that, when you feel that urging, don't ignore it. Do not squelch it. It very well could be the Spirit of God calling you to comfort that person, to encourage that person, or maybe even to reprove that person. But it is the leading of the Spirit of God at work in your life. Don't squelch it. Or the way Paul put it, don't quench the Spirit. Don't allow your fear and anxiety to rob you and the other person of the blessing that God has for you in that divine appointment. Now, that might be a term that you're unfamiliar with, a divine appointment. We talked about divine appointments a lot whenever I was going through evangelism training, and you know, we prayed for God to give us the people that we needed to go find to share the gospel with. And so many times, that's exactly who we were led to. And we said those were divine appointments. Who is God preparing you to meet up with in a divine appointment? Now, the sermon's not over yet, so don't get too excited about this. But I do want to invite you for just a moment to bow your head and close your eyes. Okay? Bow your head. Close your eyes. And as you sit silently before the Lord in this moment, I want you to pray and ask God to speak clearly to your heart in this moment, at this time. Now, once you've prayed that prayer, believing that God will answer that prayer, now I want you to ask the Lord a simple question. And that's this. Lord, will you bring to my mind the person in my life that needs to know you? Lord, will you bring to my mind the person in my life that needs to know you? Now look at me. I believe with all my heart that God put someone in your mind right now. The question is what are you going to do about it? Are you going to do all that you can do to connect that person to God? He is calling you to reach out to them for whatever purpose. I don't know. You may not know. God knows. So we've considered the visions of God, the providence of God, and now let's look at the impartiality of God. Last thing this morning. The impartiality of God. And what we find here is that this impartiality was delineated in Peter's message. Notice what it said here in verse 34. We read it earlier. Let's read it again. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality.'" Now, after Peter made this assertion, that was when he began to share the good news about the resurrection of Jesus. They were living in Caesarea, not very far from Jerusalem. They knew all about what had happened with that man named Jesus of Nazareth, who had been killed on the cross and then reportedly rose from the dead. They knew all about Jesus. The problem was that they didn't know Jesus. In verse 43 of this same chapter, after sharing the gospel, Peter says to him, speaking of Jesus, "All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is through the name of Jesus." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father unless they go through me." It's through Jesus. And you know what? When they heard this, all those gathered there at Cornelius' house, when they heard this message, Cornelius and everyone with him believed the message that Peter had told them. And then the scripture says that the Holy Spirit of God came upon them and indwelt them. Notice what it says in verse 47. Peter then said, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" He recognized that their faith had saved them, and now the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Peter left Caesarea not too long after that, and he returned to Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 11 conveys all that he told the church in Jerusalem about the believers in Caesarea. Now, the group of believers referred to as the circumcision party had heard about this already. They had heard that Peter had gone to the house of a Gentile and he had eaten a meal with them. And they were shocked by this. How could Peter go and share a meal with unclean people such as the Gentiles? And so when Peter got there in chapter 11, he starts out and he tells them first about the vision that he had had while he was in Joppa. Remember the vision that was confusing to him. He told them about the command from God to rise up and kill and eat what they had always considered to be unclean. And imagine if they were shocked that Peter went to the house of a Gentile and ate with them. Imagine how shocked they must have been to hear that now God wants all of them to have a pulled pork sandwich. It was a shock to their system. But notice what the scripture tells us in chapter 11, verse 10. And I know I'm skipping portions of this story, but hopefully I'm filling in the blanks as well as I can. Acts 11, verse 10, it said, "This happened three times," talking about the vision. He said, "I had the same vision three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." It said, "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." This was God telling Peter that people are people and all people are loved by God. Should have gotten more than two amens out of that. Notice what Scripture says in verse 18. Acts 11, 18, "When they heard these things," who's they? It's the church at Jerusalem, those that were opposing Peter and others. "When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Now, unfortunately, their joy that God granted repentance to the Gentiles was short-lived, which became evident at the Council of Jerusalem that would take place in Acts chapter 15. But in this moment, they heard what Peter had told them, and they fell silent. All of their arguments, all of their opposition was met with a simple truth that all people are loved by God. So we see impartiality delineated in Peter's message, but you know, we also see impartiality demonstrated in Jesus' ministry. Jesus laid the foundation for the salvation of the Gentiles during his time of ministry. Long before this ever happened, Jesus made it clear that the Gentiles would be included in the truth of the gospel, in repentance leading to salvation. I mean, think about it. What was one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples? It's on the first banner that we have out there in the foyer. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The word "nations" in the Greek comes from the word "ethnos," where we get our English word "ethnicities." So we could just as easily proclaim that as "go and make disciples of all ethnicities." It's not just for the Jews. It's for all people, because God loves all people. There are a myriad of examples that we could cite about how Jesus disregarded the normal social and political and ethnic biases of the Jewish people of that day. And he ministered to whomever he wanted to without regard for how he was perceived. Think about it. When he healed multiple people that were stricken with leprosy, Jews would never come close to a leper. And Jesus walked up to them and touched them and healed them. What about when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well outside of the city of Sychar? I've spoken to you about this. I won't go into all the reasons why this was so, bad and from a Jewish point of view. But he revealed to her that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the one that had been sent to bring about salvation. And then he went into that city in Samaria, the city of Sychar, and spent time leading others to believe in him. Or what about calling a tax collector to be one of his disciples? Yes, he was a Jew, but he was the most hated of all the Jews because this tax collector, Matthew, he had forsaken his people and turned to the Roman government for money. Or even still another, the other Simon that was a disciple, do you know what he was before he became a disciple? He's what they referred to as the zealots. And the zealots, the easiest way I could explain what a zealot was to Judaism is what a jihadist is to Islam. Okay? This zealot, Simon the zealot, became one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Even though he had radical ideas about overthrowing the Roman government, Jesus didn't care about social, political, or ethnic issues. He ministered to whomever he felt led to minister to. Impartiality was demonstrated in Jesus' ministry. But folks, I'm afraid today that impartiality is disregarded in our churches. And notice the double negative, please. Impartiality is disregarded. That means that I'm afraid we are partial. I'm afraid that we are biased. I'm afraid that we can be racist. I'm sure you've heard, or if you haven't, I'll tell you now, information regarding the 2020 census came out this past week. And here is some surprising and not so surprising things that we learned from the census. Did you know that Northwest Arkansas is growing? It is. In fact, it is growing faster than any other part of the state of Arkansas. The four main cities in Northwest Arkansas are in the top 10 in population in the whole state. Fayetteville has now moved up to number 2. It is no longer third to Fort Smith. It's now larger than Fort Smith. Springdale is number 4. Rogers is number 6, and Bentonville has made its way up to number 9. And for that matter, Bella Vista is the 14th largest city in the state, if you can imagine that. They have over 30,000 people now in Bella Vista. One surprising thing that I learned from this census is that the fastest growing city, and notice I did say city because that's how they referred to it, the fastest growing city in the state is Cave Springs. It has grown over the last 10 years by 172%. That means it has almost tripled in size, from under 2,000 to almost 5,500 people now living in Cave Springs. Now, as far as Rogers is concerned, that's, you know, Rogers has grown to almost 70,000 people. It was 69,908, I believe. So almost 70,000 people. But that does not include the nearly 20,000 people living in Lowell, Little Flock, Prairie Creek, and Horseshoe Bend. So there are a lot of people. I was thinking about that and thinking about, wow, a lot of our church members don't even count toward that 70,000 in Rogers. But more than just population, the census provides us with a lot of other information, much more data than just population. For example, the census gives us information about race and ethnicity. Did you know that 59% of the city of Rogers is Caucasian? Now, what that means is that 41% is something else. According to the census, 34% of the 41 is Hispanic or Latino. And the other 7% is a combination of African American, Asian, Native American, and Pacific Islanders. 41% non-Caucasian in our city. The census also gives us information about language and origin of birth. Did you know that 21% of our community was born in a country other than the United States of America? 1 in 5 have immigrated here somehow. Did you know that 26% of our community speak another language other than English in their homes? 1 in 4 homes in Rogers, English is not the first language. So my question to you this morning is, look around. Is our church a good representation of our community? Why not? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all ethnicities. And if we're to demonstrate the same kind of partiality that Jesus did, or impartiality that Jesus did during his ministry, we have to reach out to our community, all of our community. We have to reach out with the gospel. Jesus has left us with this responsibility to connect people to God. When are we going to take that responsibility seriously? Let's pray. Father, I come to you now humbly asking your forgiveness for our lack of urgency in sharing the gospel. Father, I just pray that as we consider the words that have been shared this morning, Father, give us a burden. Give us a burden for the people in our community. Give us a burden for that person that you revealed to each one of us. Father, I just pray that as we leave here today, that this message will not be lost. But Father, I just pray that our hearts would burn with a desire to share the truth of your gospel with those around us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.